Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our series, The Journey Home. The journey home. My first job, where I was, or I had a boss, I was pretty young. I had a newspaper route. So I was riding my bicycle around the neighborhood and throwing newspapers. That was about 45 years ago. Wow. That kind of makes me old. Wise, thank you. Whoever that was, you are a blessing from God. Yeah, and since then I've had many, many people that I've worked for over the years. Some of those people were easy to get along with. Some of them weren't. And I learned pretty early on in life that there probably wasn't any such thing as a perfect job or a perfect boss. There was even a period of time where I had my own business. Unfortunately, didn't like that boss all that much either, because he wasn't all that sharp. Even when I was my own boss, that wasn't all that great. It's always been God's plan that people would work. Right from the very beginning, God created Adam. He created a garden. He put Adam in the garden to tend it. It was his job to take care of the garden. That was before sin. That was before the fall. There has always been work. We are created. That's one of the things that we are to do. It's not a curse. Work is not a curse. Contrary to what some might tell you, what you might think and what you might believe, it's not a curse. It's what we do. And the reality is that most of us are probably going to work for someone for most of our lives, if not all of it. We'll be working for someone. We will have a boss, if you will, a manager, a supervisor, an owner, something, somebody that is responsible for employing us and all of the things that go along with that. What I didn't learn for a long time was that the way that I related to my boss, whatever title he actually had, the way that I personally related to him affected the people around me. Peter is going to talk to us today, and he's going to encourage us to work for others in such a way that everyone around us will see God. He wants us to see God, wants them to see God as we relate to that person that has that role of overseeing us in the workplace. And he's going to do that by telling us to do something that would have shocked his original readers and will shock most of us here today, too. He's going to say something that for a modern American listener is not going to set well with them. And I'm guessing there are pastors all around this country that were wishing this topic wasn't in here. If you're able and willing, would you please stand as we read today's text? 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Heavenly Father, we come now to this text that is not easy, God. And these things, these truths that you're going to impart today are not easy for us to hear. That it was a bold thing for Peter to say. And Lord God, I pray for that same boldness to share it in a way that you would have your people to hear it. That, Lord God, we are here to hear your truth and to hear it in such a way that it helps us to live in a way that people see you in us and through us and because of us. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to receive this truth in a way that it transforms our lives to make us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Title of today's message is Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. If Jesus left us an example, which our text today tells us that he did, if Jesus left us an example to follow, it follows that he wants us to follow it. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Right? He wants us to do it. If he gave us an example to follow, he wants us to follow it, right? Well, that's kind of a fun thing when it's fun, right? What do you do when it's not? Still have to follow, don't we? If we want to be like Jesus, we follow him through the good times and through the hard times, through the easy things, through the hard things, through the things that we like and through the things that we don't like, through the things that our culture says is okay and through the things that our culture looks at us and laughs. We come to a text today where culturally, this doesn't set well with most. 3 points in our message today. Our first one, we're going to follow the leader. The first thing we do is willingly submit. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Most of us can't relate to the servant-master image that's described here. That was very common. That was the work environment of the time that Peter is writing. The modern analogy, the modern comparison is employer-employee. It's not a direct connection, but it's pretty close. And so we're gonna look at it that way. Most of us are employed. You know, some of you are, you know, employed, you know, taking care of your lawn, you know, things like that, you know, retired people. But the rest of you have got a job. You're working a job. And I'm guessing that many of you have a manager, a supervisor, a boss, whatever title that person has. You are working for someone. You are employed, and someone has a responsibility of overseeing you. And Peter is calling his readers, the ones that he's addressing, and by connection to us, to do something that was absolutely unnatural. It was unnatural what he was telling them to do. He was saying to them, the first thing he says, and this isn't the unnatural part, but he says, be submissive to your masters, or in our case, employers. Be submissive. That means be willing to do what they want you to do. If we're going to be good employees, that's the very first thing we got to do. We got to be willing to do what they want us to do, right? Does that make sense? I mean, that's how you define a good employee. They're willing to do what you, the manager, the supervisor, want them to do. So if I'm going to be a good employee, I'm going to be willing to do what they want me to do. That is not unnatural. That's not shocking. It was the next part that was shocking. He says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. To the harsh. That means the ones that were unreasonable, that were mean, that didn't treat them fairly. Throughout my life, a number of jobs that I've done over the course of my life in roughly 45 years, one thing I know, and this precedes my relationship with Christ, in the past, before Christ, there was one absolute truth. My interest superseded all others. In my job, you know why I had a job? So that I could benefit. So that I could take care of my needs. So that I could accomplish my goals and desires for my life. My job was for me. And as long as my employer's needs and wants and desires paralleled mine, all things were good. Everything's okay. As long as we're going in the same direction, which is my direction, we're okay. But you know what? It didn't always go that way. Can you imagine that? I mean, I got to tell you, I got to be honest. I was convinced that every employer that ever hired me was getting a deal. I mean, I was hot stuff back then. You're lucky to have me. Weird thoughts are popping into my head. They're gonna stop that. So I was working for me. I was working to accomplish my goals, my stuff, my things. Most people view their role as an employee in a very similar way. It's about me. It's about what I need, what I want, what my family needs, what my family wants. So when an employer starts to act negatively toward us, something happens. There is a reaction that takes place. And Peter is saying here that we shouldn't react the way that most of us do. Most of us, when an employer acts negatively toward us, what is our response? What is our reaction? At least negative, if not equally or greater in negativity. What Peter is saying to us is that we shouldn't react. We shouldn't react. Whether they are a good employer or a harsh employer, our action toward that employer ought to be exactly the same. Excuse me? Anybody here think that's easy? No. Put your hand down, Rick. We ought to respond to the harsh one in the same way that would respond to the good and gentle one. That's not natural. That is not the way our culture tells us to do it. Isn't that right? You know, if they push, I'm pushing back. If they get angry, I'll show them. I can get even angrier. I can do something. I can respond at least as negatively as you do. Paul sets the bar even higher. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Bondservants, same basic role. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That means your bosses, your employers. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. That means be true about it. Don't be false in the way that you're dealing with people. As to Christ, in the same way that you would to Christ. Not with eye service. That means don't do it just when they're watching. As men pleasers, as you know, just trying to make them happy. But as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do your job as if it is the will of God from your heart with goodwill doing service. That means doing it as an act of goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. As Christians, any job that we get, if it's not one that God disapproves of, if the job itself isn't one that God disapproves of, doing something that God says we shouldn't be doing, any job that we get is from Him. And if we recognize that if I get a job that God approves of it, of whatever that job is, if God gives me that job, then it is Him that I serve, not men. And so the way that I serve that employer is the way that I'm serving the Lord. And ultimately, it doesn't matter what my it matters, but the way that I serve that person isn't dependent upon the way they treat me. And He's going to say something here that is absolutely foreign to most of us. And He says, we're to do it even when we're being treated unfairly. Our second point, patiently endure. Verse 19 and 20. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He's saying, hey, if you do something wrong, you know, in that culture, as a servant, as a you know, whatever your role was, then, you know, they had the right to beat you with their fists. They can give you a whooping, and there was no limit to how much they could do that. You know, thankfully, we say thank you that it doesn't. You know, there are some protections now. He says, if that happens, if you do something wrong, and you get a beating for it, and you take it patiently, it's no big deal. Nobody's going to be impressed by that. But if you're doing good, if you're doing the right thing, if you're doing good and you suffer for it, and then you do it patiently, you endure it patiently, oh, God notices that. That is commendable before God, He says. Now, no one wants to suffer, right? Now, anyone here want to suffer? If you do, go see Pastor Randy because you need real help. And especially we don't want to suffer for doing good, because that's what He's talking about here. You're doing good and experiencing suffering. That's injustice, suffering unjustly, wrongfully experiencing suffering, undeserved, at the hands of an employer. Being treated unfairly. Nobody wants to be treated unfairly. Falsely accused, whatever way it might come out. You know, they're messing with your hours. They're just making it uncomfortable for you to do your job. They're not following your plan. They're not being nice. Now, it happens, right? I mean, would you acknowledge that it happens? If your boss is sitting here in the room, don't say anything. Just be quiet. But otherwise, you know, it happens, right? I mean, maybe it isn't happening today. Maybe it's happened in the past. But we've seen it. Maybe we've witnessed it in others, possibly. Something happens when we're doing good. Yeah, and this is the one that I always, you know, people struggle with. You know, they're doing the right things. They're doing good. And then something bad happens. You're like, wait a minute. I'm doing good. I'm doing the right things. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm serving. I'm doing this. I've stopped beating my wife. Just one thing after another. I'm doing good. And all of a sudden, something bad happens. I said, wait a minute. Something happens. Our flesh, that part of us, that the natural part of us, because all of us have this thing we call the flesh. It is the part of us that lives based on our emotions, our passions, our desires. It's what fuels all of those things. It's what responds to all of those things. And when our flesh, that natural part of ourself, is ruling in our lives, then when something like this happens, where we're doing what we think in our minds is the right thing to do, we're doing good, we're living it out, we're living these things out the way we're supposed to, and something bad happens, our flesh gets really angry. And it does something. It responds emotionally. It responds passionately. You know, it does things like responding with anger and lashing out and harsh words or you know, speaking against our employer. You know, lots of different things that we do. Maybe holding back some of our service, you know, not giving 100% when we show up at work. Or quitting. Or suing even employers. Our flesh can cause us to do some amazing things. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, calls us to a different response, a totally different response. Then when you're doing your job, you're doing it as well as you know how, and you believe you're doing it right, you're doing the right things, and all of a sudden, boom, something bad happens, and you suffer for doing good. He says here, verse 19, to endure grief, suffering wrongly, and then verse 20, take it patiently. He says, if you suffer wrongfully at your job, your right response as a believer in Jesus Christ is to take it patiently. Yikes. Now, that's not natural. Your natural person is not going to do that. I can guarantee it. That part of you that we call the flesh will refuse to do that because it is contrary to the flesh. Turn in your Bible to Romans 12. It is not natural to take it patiently when you suffer for doing something good. That's not natural. Everything in you will fight that, will resist it. Yeah, it's one thing to take it patiently when you've done something wrong. That's one thing. Okay, that's okay. And the world might notice. It's totally another thing to not get into your flesh when you suffer for doing something you didn't do. It proves something. When you suffer for doing good, when you are falsely accused, wrongfully treated, mistreated, unjustly treated, it proves that you have a conscience toward God if you endure it patiently. That means in your mind, you see God on the throne. That you know he's in control. You know that he's looking down from heaven on the circumstance. He sees it. And that he's going to do something about it. Speaks of his presence in your life. His real presence in your life in that moment, in that place, in that circumstance, whatever it is. And in the reality that whatever is going on, he's in control. Even as you suffer. He's in control. When we respond in some way other than patiently enduring it, we're saying something else. When we don't patiently endure the suffering that comes when we do good, we're saying that we don't believe that God is in control. We're saying that he doesn't see it. We're saying that he can't do anything about it, so I better go do something about it. By responding any way other than what he tells us to do here. Paul reminds us to let God be God here in Romans 12, starting in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. In context, you know, your boss does something harsh towards you, you respond in like back to him. Don't do that, he says. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Instead of doing something evil, when somebody does evil for you, you do good in response to those who do evil towards you. Verse 18, if it is possible, it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, meaning let God do it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Your boss is being harsh, he's being mean, he's being whatever he's being, her, whatever, he, her, whoever it is, they're being evil. Don't be overcome by that. But overcome evil with good. God is calling us to respond differently than the world would tell you is natural and normal. If you get all up in the flesh and you get all wild and crazy and you do real wacky things, the world's gonna say, oh yeah, you go. Yeah, you have every right to do that. You have every right to be upset. You have every right to lash out. You have every right to do all those things. Oh, yeah, you may have the right according to the world's eyes, but God would say, that's evil. You're repaying evil for evil. And that's not what we're called to. We're called to goodness, not evil. Turn back to 1 Peter. When we patiently endure the wrongful things that are done to us, we are proving that God is in control. We are proving that He is going to take care of it. We don't know how, we don't know when, and we don't know if it's going to turn out the way we think or want. But we are proving that He is God, and we're trusting Him to deal with it. And when we patiently endure, especially when we are wrongfully treated for doing good, God notices. Twice in verses 19 and 20, the word commendable is used. Commendable before God. That means God notices it. He sees it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we do good and suffer wrongfully, and we do it patiently, trusting God, leaving room for wrath. If God's going to judge, if God's going to bring vengeance, we trust Him to do that. We don't take it into our own hands. You know, we let God be God in those circumstances of our lives where, you know, where we would like it to be different than it is. God notices. And He reserves in heaven for us a great reward. What is that? Now, I'm pretty sure just about anything in heaven is going to be awesome, right? Would you say that heaven's going to be awesome? You know, we don't know exactly what that is. And the Bible tells us that there are rewards for those who do the right things. There's some kind of reward that may come in heaven. It is going to come in heaven for those that are being faithful and obedient to God. There's rewards in heaven. I like that idea. Here He says they're great rewards. How awesome must that be? If a reward is awesome, how amazing would a great reward be? I wish I understood that better. That would be amazing. Anyways. And Jesus tells us, rejoice and be exceedingly glad about it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad about it when you suffer for doing good. That's not natural. Only someone who is totally surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit, totally surrendered to following Christ with every moment of their life, can truly do that. I know, that's not easy. That's not easy. Matter of fact, it's pretty darn impossible. There have been times in my life where I was convinced it was impossible. God proved Himself over and over again, and He does and will with anyone that will give Him the chance. I couldn't see how to do it. Thankfully, God left us an example of what it looks like. With an example, we can take that example and follow the example set before us. Third point, humbly following, verse 21. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." That word example has the idea of a child's copybook. You know, a book where a child would copy the letters or the figures You know, this is a triangle. Copy that triangle. That's the image that's in that word example. And so we've been given an example in Christ. I want you to notice the very first thing it says there. To this you were called. To this you were called. What is the this referring to? Well, it goes back to the previous verses. Suffering for doing good. Suffering wrongfully for doing good. Now you can imagine why some pastors wouldn't want to preach this. Out of fear. I'm going to say some things you don't want to hear. Some pastors won't do that. But I have a conviction in my heart. I would rather stand before you and tell you things you don't want to hear than stand before God and have him ask him why, have him ask me why I didn't tell you, why I didn't warn you. Because you may not like the idea of suffering, especially wrongfully suffering, but unfortunately it may come. And if you aren't warned, it'll rock your faith. It might anyway. But if you aren't warned, it'll be really hard to stand in that day of tribulation. And so as an act of love for you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Whether you like it or not, whether this is the last time I see you or not, I'm going to tell you the truth and let God sort all the rest out. That's a hard truth. This is a hard truth that we are called by God. It's a part of his plan that we experience suffering in this life. That's a part of his plan. And our example is Christ. Christ, God the Son, God, eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God, stepped down out of heaven, took on human flesh, walked on this earth perfectly, and then died, suffered wrongfully at the hands of his own creation. There couldn't be a more wrongful suffering in the entire universe than that suffering. Christ is our example. If we are to follow Christ, if we are to be good Christians, then we're going to do what Christ did. Christ lived a good life. He lived a perfect life. We're going to try to do that. Christ did good things. He did good works. We're going to try to do that. Christ suffered for doing good. Okay, wait a minute. Why do we stop short? Why is it that I won't go all the way with Jesus? Because it goes against everything I want, everything I feel, everything I want, everything my flesh desires, it goes contrary to that. And if I'm going to be the kind of man, if you're going to be the kind of people that God wants you to be, you're going to follow him all the way. And that means, yeah, you're going to do the best you can. You're going to live the best life you can. And you're going to do good. And yeah. Suffering may come as a result of that. And it is a part of his plan. Warren Wiersbe said this, Jesus proved that a person could be in the will of God. Jesus was in the will of God, perfectly in the will of God, always did what the Father wanted, be greatly loved by God. Jesus was loved by God. Would you acknowledge that Jesus was loved by the Father? And still suffer unjustly. You can be perfectly in the will of God, absolutely perfectly in the will of God. And we know, because the Bible tells us so, that Jesus, God the Father, loves us, right? God loves me, this I know, for the Bible. Huh? You know it. And yes, suffering may be a part of that. Unjust suffering might be a part of that. And good pastors and churches are going to be faithful to prepare people for suffering. If we're not faithful to prepare you for what's coming in the future, that's going to be on us. In Ezekiel 33, it tells us that some are called to be watchmen, set on the wall, to set in such a place that they are to warn others of danger that's coming. And as pastors, that's part of our responsibility. When we see danger coming, it's our responsibility to warn you so that you're prepared, so that you can defend yourself. Good Christians are not immune to unjust suffering. Peter then gives us five things about Jesus that we are to imitate. Verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The first thing here, Peter quotes out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is cool. The whole chapter, written 700 years before Jesus was born, it points to the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, as someone who would come that would experience suffering. In that, we see the suffering Savior. You combine that with Psalm 22, you have the clearest depiction of what Christ would endure 700 to 1,000 years before it happened. First example here we have that God would call us to follow is he committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. There was no sin in him at all. And when we are faced with unjust suffering, we tend to respond in the flesh, right? I mean, it's not the natural response is to respond with the emotional part of ourselves. The Apostle Paul, one of the most spiritual men that walked on this earth, said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, in Paul, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Nothing good dwells. In that natural part of us, the emotional part of us, when something, especially unjust suffering, comes, the flesh in us wants to respond, and it will always respond with evil. Always. Oh, you can justify it, and the world would actually condone it. So yeah, you're okay doing that. Whatever it is, it's okay. Go ahead. That's right. That's the right thing to do. And the Bible would say, no, that's evil. That's wicked. That's sin. Just because we're being treated unjustly doesn't justify us sinning in response. Do not repay evil for evil. Second example of Jesus, no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was totally honest with those that he had dealings with, including those who were treating him unjustly. He could have avoided a lot of suffering if he had just, you know, kind of fudged on the truth a little bit. Maybe left some things out. Maybe been not quite so bold in the things that he said. There's a temptation, especially when we're facing the possibility or the reality of unjust suffering, to fudge on the truth a little bit. Maybe to stretch it. Maybe to withhold it. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to tell the truth. You need to let God sort out the consequences. You just need to be upfront and honest with those that you're dealing with. Next three are in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. The third example we have, Jesus did not revile in return. When people revile, that word revile means it has the idea of abusive speech. Yeah, you know, there are some bosses, it just seems like they can't open their mouth without saying something ugly. Have you ever been anybody? No, don't have to actually admit it. We all know that they're out there. You know, they're either demeaning or they're cursing. You know, they can't open their mouth without something foul coming out, or yelling. You know that they think that, you know, my authority is based on the volume of my voice, kind of a thing. You know, the louder I am, the more authority I have. Lots of ways that they do that. If we want to follow Jesus' example, then we don't respond back in kind. You know, if they're abusive to us in their language or in the way that they present themselves, we don't respond back. We don't do it back. And for you guys, I know that's hard. But that's what he's telling us to do here. And probably best to do just like Jesus did. Jesus did respond to some people. But if you study carefully his responses to people, they were typically very, very gentle. A couple times he got strong in his language. But other times, like Matthew 26, 62 and 63, high priest arose. This is during his mock trial, when they're accusing him of all sorts of different things, and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. For most of us, that is probably what we ought to be doing in those moments. When those people are saying abusive things, and they're getting all in your face, and whatever it is they're doing, it might be best just to keep your mouth shut. Great place for this to take place is in your marriage. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I've been around it long enough. I've been in the ministry long enough to know that sometimes, I know none of you probably, but just in case it's ever happened, you know, one person will say something and the other person has got to, "I got to turn up the heat a little bit. I got to be a little bit louder, a little bit more, a little bit this." And before long, you're yelling at each other, screaming at each other. That is reviling each other. And God says, don't do it. It'd be much better just to keep silent. Let God be your defender. Fourth example. Did not threaten. Jesus had the power to utterly, completely, and totally destroy anyone that came against him. He could have turned any one of them into a puddle of goo. In a moment, in an instant, with a word, with a thought. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He so trusted in the Father's plan that no matter what came his way, he didn't respond. He humbly submitted to God. Whatever God told him to do, that's what he did. Jesus didn't threaten them. He didn't threaten them with, you know, "If you keep this up, I'm going to send you to hell. You know, I'm gonna inflict plagues upon you." Because he could have. I can get a whole legion of angels down here right now and just whoop on you a little bit right now. He didn't do that. He didn't threaten them. We want to follow Jesus' example, then when people are coming against, especially wrongfully, we're wrongfully suffering, don't threaten them. Don't threaten them. "I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. If you don't stop it, I'm going to..." Says, don't do that. Trust God to defend you. Now, if there are illegal things going on, okay, that's a totally different matter. We're to obey the laws of the land, and if our boss is doing something illegal to us or around us, then we have a right and a responsibility to deal with that. But don't threaten them. Don't threaten them. You do what's right. And let God direct you and guide you. Fifth example, committed himself to him. Jesus committed himself to God the Father and his plan and his will. That means when we're being unjustly treated by an employer or by anyone, that we turn to God the Father for everything. We commit it all to him. We pray, we ask, we seek counsel. We let God defend us. We trust in him. And if we do that, He's going to direct us. If we should be doing something, he's going to direct us. He may direct us out of a role, out of a place where that's happening, and that's okay. If he directs us out of a place, then we ought to go. But we ought to be fully and yielded to him to know what he wants us to do. Too often, we allow the flesh to make those decisions for us. But if I'll trust in him, if I'll trust in God, even while I'm being unjustly mistreated, and I depend upon and I trust in God to lead me by the Holy Spirit, then he's going to give me the power and the strength, if necessary, to endure it. And to do it patiently, which is absolutely miraculous. Peter's going to prepare to finish this section by telling us something that Jesus did that we can't imitate. Verse 24. Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took all of our sins. Oh, say amen to that. Amen. He took all of our sins, every last one of them, and bore them, carried them onto the cross. As he was taken to the cross and nailed, he was carrying your sins. All of them, so that when he died, his sacrifice paid your debt, something you can't do for yourself. You never could. No one ever could. No one could pay their own debt. And so he bore our sins, carried our sins onto the cross and died on our behalf. He says, now, we, having died to sins. You know, the power of sin to enslave us is now broken. Before Christ died on the cross, before we received Jesus Christ, we had no power to resist. We had no power to not sin. It was not possible for us to not sin. But because of Christ, we now have that power to not sin. Not only that, he says, so that we might live for righteousness, which now we have. Not only we have the power because of Christ to not sin, now we have the power to live righteously, which we couldn't do before either. By whose stripes you were healed. It's not about physical healing. There are some groups that point to physical healing in here. That's not what Peter is talking about, as he's again quoting out of Isaiah 53. He's talking about spiritual healing. He's talking about the healing of the soul. That because of sin, our soul is sick. Matter of fact, it's not sick, it is dead. And because of Christ, our soul is healed by his wounds, by his stripes, by his death. Our soul is healed. Ultimately pointing to the freedom from the penalty of our sins. He closes with the testimony of all Christians. All Christians should be able to relate to verse 25 here. For you, that would be you. If you're a you here, raise your hand. I'm a you. For you were like sheep going astray. You know, if you were lost or still are lost, if you're lost, you may not know that right now, but that's all right, we'll talk about it in a minute. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Every single person, every single Christian can say, I was lost. I was wandering, straying away. I was being led away by my sins, doing whatever I felt was right, whatever my flesh wanted to do, whatever I felt was right. That's what I did. Whatever my culture was doing, that's what I did. If the culture is doing it, it must be okay. But now, he says, return, that idea of turning away from the old life and turning to a new life. Return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus. You know, once we were doing things our ways, and when we were doing those things, the things our ways, the world really didn't notice. They didn't care. The world doesn't care if you're doing things the way that it does it. It may pat you on the back and agree with you, but it doesn't really care. The moment you turn away from it and you return to your shepherd, to your the overseer of your soul, then the world starts noticing. Then the world starts paying attention. How we behave will testify to what we believe about Jesus. The way that you act in this world will testify to what you believe is true about Jesus. And there may be times, as you're following Christ, as you're on this long journey home, hopefully it'll be long journey home to heaven, there may be times, as you're doing good, that you're going to suffer. Unjustly. It's unfair. It's unreasonable. It's not right. But it could happen. And when we do, if we will do it, patiently enduring it, some are going to notice. If we're trusting Almighty God for our very existence, so that in the midst of that difficult thing, that unjust suffering, really any kind of suffering, but in the context is unjust suffering at the hands of someone else, trusting an Almighty God, some are going to notice. They're going to see it. It's not normal. It's not natural to do that. The world will look at it and say, why are you doing it like that? How are you doing it like that? William MacDonald says this about that, about patiently enduring the wrongful suffering that comes to us, the hands of others. He says this, it is so unnatural, so otherworldly, that it shocks people into conviction of sin and hopefully into salvation. I would love to promise to you right now, that if you follow Jesus, you will never, ever suffer. I would love to do that. Problem is, the Bible actually tells me something quite opposite of that. My prayer for you is that you don't suffer. That's my prayer. That you don't suffer anything, you don't have to. It's been a long time prayer for my children. Now I pray for my church. I pray that God doesn't take you through any suffering that you don't absolutely have to have. Truth is, though, if you are being faithful to follow Jesus, if you are walking the path that he has set before you, and you are doing good as well as you know how, that there's a possibility that you will experience unjust suffering. It's going to happen for reasons that there's no way to explain it. It's just going to happen. In fact, Peter tells us we're called to it. Because people need to see an example of how Jesus lived. Jesus lived a perfect life. He did good things, and he suffered for it. And because of his suffering, we are made whole. And so to follow him, we're going to follow him along that same path. And if we do that, some will see, some will notice, and some will come to know their risen Savior because we have patiently endured the suffering that God has allowed in our lives. When it happens, I hope it doesn't, but when it does, remind yourself that they mistreated the perfect Son of God too. Remind yourself that with him you can do all things. With him, you can accomplish this. You can endure it patiently because you're called to it. God will not call you where he will not keep you, where he will not empower you through his Spirit. You follow your leader, Jesus, the whole way. Follow him with every step that you take, and he will help you to endure it, and he will use it to glorify God, to bless others, and to grow your faith.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.